Good morning. Can you hear me in the back? I became interested in learning more about communion when I learned that Dr. Mike Graves, our regional minister of preaching, was giving a seminar entitled Rethinking Communion last year at New Vision Christian Church. I always enjoyed listening to Dr. Graves because I know I'll learn something. He gave us 2 pages of his notes, and I actually wrote notes alongside his. I will share his knowledge along with my research and thoughts about our weekly sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, or Communion. Communion is the act of sharing or exchanging of intimate thought and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Also, it is the service of Christian worship at which bread and wine are consecrated and shared. We have already shared bread, which is the custom in the ancient world, at the beginning of the meal. After my message, which is to will be food for thought, we'll share the wine as a toast, as Jesus did in the upper room. Disciples value communion as the symbolic presence of Jesus within the gathered community. Because disciples believe that the invitation to the table comes from Jesus Christ, communion is open to all who confess that Jesus is Lord, regardless of our denominational affiliation. We celebrate the Lord's Supper weekly because the early Christians met on a fixed day to celebrate Christ. In Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 30, Paul writes, "When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this manner, I do not commend you." Here, Paul is reminding us that we are one church in Christ as we celebrate Christ's life, death, and resurrection. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Jesus is giving us a visual, concrete symbol of what he wants us to remember of his sacrifice and our walk on this earth and our expectation of heaven. He continues, "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Here, Paul indicates that we cannot take communion without saving food for the poor. The breaking of bread indicates a sharing, which ancient people customarily did whether they were rich or poor. Eating together today is also a form of sharing, not only food, but our time and conversation. There are 2 references in Mark which describe communion. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. "While they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, 'This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for you. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Jesus was offered hyssop or wine, sometimes translated vinegar, when he was on the cross, but he refused it. A major point that Dr. Graves makes is that nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." It says, "given for you," or just, "this is my body for you." Jesus was not a broken man, even on the cross. John 19, verse 32 So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. This makes me think that if Jesus wasn't a broken man, should we as Christians be broken? We may be heartbroken, in despair, and depressed, but if we believe in Christ, are we really broken? Another example of ancient biblical communion is in Mark chapter 6, verses 39 through 44. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and he divided the two fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. Again, Jesus is telling us we can't take communion and not feed the poor. We need to note that in both passages, we are to first take, second break, third bless, fourth give thanks. We don't have to be in church to experience communion or only eat bread and drink wine to be communion. The Catholic Church believes in transubstantiation, which is the change of substance by which the bread and wine were offered in the sacrifice of sacrament of Eucharist during the Mass, become in reality the body and blood of Jesus Christ. A letter by St. Ignatius of Antioch to the Romans, written in AD 106, says, "I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ." Protestants believe Jesus used metaphors, figures of speech, in referring to his body and blood. Some famous metaphors are John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Also, John 15, 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And Matthew 5, 13, "You are the salt of the earth." Concerning the body and blood of Christ, Jews were forbidden to drink blood, as noticed in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. "And I will turn against anyone, whether an Israelite or a foreigner, living among you, who eats or drinks blood in any form." Jews would have understood the metaphor because Jesus uses blood in is life-giving, is what Jesus was. He was life-giving. Metaphors were a common way of communicating then as it is today. I substitute teach in a Catholic school and had not been taking communion at Mass because I don't believe I am eating Jesus' body or drinking his blood. I have a friend, another disciple, who told me that when she discussed communion with a priest, he told her she was welcome at his table in his church anytime. So after that, I felt convicted that I should, being a Christian, indeed be taking communion at Mass. I went online to prove that things had changed and that I could actually receive Eucharist in a Catholic church, but it said that things hadn't changed. I went forward anyway, two or three times, until the priest asked me at the altar, "Are you Catholic?" I said, "No." And he tapped me on the head, didn't give me the bread, so I walked back without drinking the wine, real wine, from the chalice, and hoped the whole church didn't notice. At that service, we sang songs of being one in Christ from the Catholic songbook, and we finished with, "You'll know we are Christians by our love." The priest homily was about being united as Christians because we all believe in Christ. So I wrote a note to the priest pointing out all of this when I'd been denied Eucharist. He knew I was a Christian in order to substitute in that school. I asked him if he could personally offer me the Eucharist, and he wrote me back explaining the differences in beliefs and that the Kansas City St. Joseph Diocese wouldn't allow it, so he couldn't either. It's a wonder that I'm still allowed to sub in that school. I had the choice of going down with my students and having the priest lay his hand on my head offering a prayer, which is what he'd done before, or not going forward at all. I choose not to go forward because I believe God can bless me in the pew. I shouldn't have gone down knowing it was probably against Catholic beliefs. On the other hand, I felt led by God. I justified that the priest would be welcome in my church because we believe Jesus instituted communion, which isn't just for one particular denomination. I also substituted an Episcopal school. Chapel is usually in the school commons areas, but on Fridays it's in the church. Though I'd been to the church service many times, I had never been involved in communion before. Students and teachers were going forward and kneeling at the altar, and I was supposed to go down with my class. Like Catholic Mass, I watched intently how it was done to see what was expected of me. Kneeling at the altar, I realized that the soles of my shoes were exposed to the whole church. Some of you know I have chickens. 99.9% of the time, I change my shoes when I'm in the chicken yard, but it crossed my mind that maybe my soles had poop in them. Pun intended. I don't remember much about receiving communion that day. I was hoping for a miracle like the one Paul had on the road to Damascus where Paul was blinded. But in this case, I wanted the whole church to be struck blind. When I got home, I checked my shoes, and they were fine. Oh, me of little faith. In Justin Martyr's first apology, an apology is a historical, reasoned, and evidential basis for Christianity, which was written in 155 CE, he addresses the Emperor Titus Pius Augustus Caesar. Then the brothers and sisters set out before the president the bread and a cup of water mixed with wine, and taking these, he offers praise and glory to the Father of all things through the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when the president has given thanks and all the people have sung out their assent, those called deacons by us give to each other one of those present to partake from the bread and wine with water over which thanks have been said, and they are carried away to those who are not present. This is outside communion. And this food is called Eucharist by us, of which no one else is allowed to partake than those who believe the things taught by us to be true, and which who are washed in the washing, and that's baptism, for the forgiveness of sins and for rebirth, and who are so living as Christ handed down. For we do not receive these things as common food and common drink. This is the institutionalization of the church. We disciples offer an invitation to all believers to join us in communion. I grew up in this church reading the communion table, "This do in remembrance of me." I realized we celebrated communion every Sunday because Jesus wanted us to remember him whenever we met. We accept any type of baptism pertaining to Christianity. Unbaptized children taking communion has been questionable for many years. This last statement makes it pretty clear who should take communion and who shouldn't. I have witnessed youth groups serving cheese curls and soda pop in the belief that the youth will feel more a part of the church. Communion doesn't have to be bread, as Jesus demonstrated. If cheese curls and soda pop are used to symbolize communion, then it needs to be made perfectly clear what Jesus intended. While we believe the bread and wine are symbols, why not use the Bible to teach youth biblical concepts using symbols as close to the Bible as we can? I have a relative who, when I commented about Thanksgiving being a religious holiday, said, "No, it isn't. The Pilgrims and Native Americans gave thanks to our Creator for the abundance of food they shared. We don't always experience the Lord's Supper in church, but Thanksgiving, Christmas, our meals at home or in restaurants, we need one to take, two, break, three, bless, and four, give thanks, no matter where we are or who we're with." Many years ago, I was in the youth choir here at Merriam, and we sat in the front of the church in the choir section on the altar over there where Francis and Betty are. The adult choir sat in the choir loft in the back of the church and was basically out of sight. One Sunday when communion was being passed, I took the bread, passed it, then the cup, but made a mistake of holding it with my thumb over the lip of the cup. And so when I drank, the grape juice dribbled down my light blue choir robe. I remember thinking that facing the congregation while taking communion wasn't a good thing. I've been an assistant deacon, deacon, and elder, and was always glad when I didn't spill it, drop the tray, or forget anyone. I was taught that we don't serve ourselves, but the person next to us as they serve us, as a demonstration of what we do as Christians. I used to think that I and everyone else should use that time to close our eyes and pray. Recently, I decided that looking at people and praying for them was a better way to use that holy time. I find that sitting in the back of the church, looking at the back of people's heads is enlightening. I try to figure out who they are and how I should pray. Once in a while, I find myself thinking, he has nice hair, or I like her scarf, or nice jewelry. I remind myself to focus on their needs, and if I don't know them or their needs, why don't I? Don't I care enough? I still pray for them because God knows what I don't. I had occasion to volunteer to substitute as an assistant deacon at another disciple church. I was told that I couldn't because I wasn't a member. If I wanted to be an associate member, then I could. To me, that just made church a country club. I've had a problem with the church being a country club for quite a few years. I felt like being a disciple since childhood should be enough to substitute serving communion in a pinch as an assistant. I asked about Miriam's policy and was told that wasn't the case. Assistant deacons can't vote at board meetings, so serving communion wasn't a problem. Miriam accepts anyone who wants to serve, whether we know if they're a Christian or not. Simply being physically able may be the only criteria. 1 Peter 2:9 states, "For you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession." This just may be the answer, who should serve communion, and the question, should women serve communion? Being a Christian isn't a club or a clique. It's not exclusive in that Jesus offers himself to everyone, the whole world. We need to be careful to make it clear what we believe as Christians. In order to do that, we must know what we believe. Our denomination was a brotherhood until we became a mainline denomination in 1968. We wanted merely to follow Jesus' teachings. We still do. However we observe Holy Communion, we must remember that Jesus, in the upper room, gave us the symbol of his life and that he wants us to always remember that he is with us every day of our lives and into eternity.